Good morning to one and all. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. And during the Holy Week and also on Easter Sunday itself, the Church remembers the suffering of Jesus Christ, his self-denial, and celebrated his resurrection. Easter Sunday also marked the beginning of living a new life. And then to make this a reality, God sent his Spirit to live in all his children so that all of us may be able to live out this new life in Christ. Not just in Christ, but being one with him. Now, all these things happened, all this love, all these wonderful happenings took place upon the resurrection. Right? And by the way, it's not me who is saying all these things. If we can still remember, last week when Pastor Wei Kang was here to start the Galatian preaching series, these were the points that he brought out. Remember? Anybody? In any case, I'm sure that all this truth must have been preached to the Galatians by Paul and his mission team. And then a church was given birth in this region called Galatia. But things went awry fairly soon. The Galatians failed to remember and to trust wholeheartedly this wonderful truth. They started to try out suggestion given by another group of missionaries. This loss of memory, this loss of wholehearted love for God is something that's very serious, very urgent to Paul. And so, if there were back then services like DHL, FedEx, email, or if there were handphones and WhatsApp, trust me, Paul would have used the quickest means to send this urgent message that he has to the Galatians. Sadly, he didn't have any of these devices, but anyway, he wrote this. He said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that was preached to you, let him be accursed." As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, we mentioned a minute ago that if there were services at DHL or if there were WhatsApp, Paul would have used the quickest means to send this message to the Galatians. I think we are not overstating things here. Now, if you realize that in all of Paul's letters that were sent to the churches, we will either find a thanksgiving or a word or words of blessings after the opening lines. The only two other letters that Paul wrote that doesn't contain anything like this will be 1 Timothy and Titus. And by the way, they are letters to individuals, not to churches. All letters to churches will have something like that. And so the lack in thanksgiving or blessings tells us that Paul has either no time or find no reason to give thanks. Perhaps he even found no ground to say a word of blessing to people who choose to not remember and not trust wholeheartedly in Jesus and his work on the cross. But question, was it really so serious a matter? Now, it is at least not a situation where the Greek converts were going back to their pleasure-seeking lifestyle, like they are starting to advocate sacred prostitution in church. Not that bad. And neither was it that they fashioned a statue of Jesus with Galatian features, wearing Galatian outfit, and then they start to bow down to it, like what the Israelites did at Mount Sinai with the golden calf. Not that bad as well. So Paul could have at least give thanks that it wasn't immorality or idolatry that has infiltrated the church. All they wanted was just to practice circumcision, which was a rite that was traced all the way back to who? The father of faith, Abraham. What's so big deal about that? But maybe we first ask the question, where did they get that idea? Now, most people believe that the idea comes from the Judaizers. And what they preach to the Galatians perhaps went something like this. Those guys say that grace, yes, grace starts you on the road to salvation, that's true. But grace can only help you that much. If you want to be truly saved, then you have to do quite a few other things. You have to get circumcised. You have to keep the Jewish food laws. You have to observe the Jewish festivals. In other words, these guys came and stressed that the effect of grace has been overstated. You guys believe wrongly. Grace doesn't do that much for you. Grace, the effect of grace has been overstated. Now, friends, we pause here and let us ask ourselves this question. What comes to mind when we think of God's grace? What comes to mind straight away when we think of God's grace? The Judaizers say that grace is overstated, but what comes to our minds when we think of grace? We forever fall short of God's glory, yet God always forgives. So grace is perhaps God's kind disposition? Or that we would have our wants and needs for stuff from time to time, and then we come to God and pray, and God grant us according to our prayers. So perhaps grace is God's generosity. Mm-hmm. Well, I can only say that it is a true blessing in our life if this is how we experience grace. But then, what really is grace? The Judaizers stress that the effect of grace is overstated. But then Paul turned around and asked the Galatians, do you remember what grace really is? Do you remember? The understanding and misunderstanding of grace gave birth to this story, this unhappy story between Paul, the Galatians, and the Judaizer. I think this unhappy story can be quickly summarized with the title and also the first two lines of a love song that we heard in the 1990s. Anyone remember Phil Collins? Raise of hands. Phil Collins? Oh, at least I saw one. That means I'm really of a certain age group. Anyway, he has this song. The title is Do You Remember? And the first two lines went this way. He said, we never talk about it, but I hear the blame was mine. And just with the title and these two lines, there we have it, the entire story, the entire happy story. Paul thought that things were okay in Galatia. And so he started to move on to other places. But in no time came the Judaizers who thought that everybody must observe the law of Moses. And so they blame Paul. They blame Paul for preaching something that's incomplete, for preaching something that is people-pleasing, easy to gain converts. Now, the Galatians were therefore swayed. Well, I say this is just by way to recap the story so that we have the context. The rest of the song is not applicable, so we don't need to check it out now. But after service, if we want to hear the whole thing, we can ask our Colin to sing for us Phil Collins' song using the bass. Right? We can try that later. Yeah. Anyway, not now. Okay, we come back to the question. What really is grace? What really is grace? According to Paul, it was the grace of Christ, through the grace of Christ, that God called the Galatians. And so, grace is first and foremost this, that it is God's powerful and costly action for the salvation of the world through Christ, self-giving on the cross. In short, through God's grace, we have the gospel. Just God just used this one thing called grace, and then we have the entire gospel. Question: can we add anything to top up on this thing that God does? Can we do anything to top up on the gospel, on the grace of God? The Galatians, we mentioned a while ago, they were swayed by the Judaizer, and their answer to the question, strangely, was yes, there are. There are things that we can top up to grace. Very strange. But let me suggest this to us. When we think about it a bit more, it's actually not that strange for Christians to answer that yes, we can top up to grace. It's not strange after we have been Christian for a while. It's not strange when Christian walk start to become something mundane, regular, uneventful, rather colorless. In times like that, it would seem to make sense to start doing something to demonstrate our piousness to God. In times like that, it would seem to make sense to do something to ensure that we are really still on God's side and God is really still on ours. Not strange to think that we can top up to grace. Now, the Galatian Christian, by the way, weren't the only people on earth that thought that they could supplement the gospel. Churches after Paul's time are actually no different from the church in its infancy. Throughout the different eras, we must have heard that church has done something called rebaptism of believers. Familiar? People are baptized, you baptize them one more time. Okay. Rebaptism was done for various reasons. But by and large, it was for this one thing. It was a top up to ensure that believers are really on course in terms of salvation. Churches in the past, no. More recently, there was a certain arm of Christianity that strongly believed that true Christians, would have to speak in tongues. Only the ones who could do so are true Christian or are truly saved. Now, what follows, I think we are familiar as well. There were classes that were being held, classes to learn ways and methodologies on how to enunciate in tongues. And even more recently, many Christians were taught to seek for a feeling of God's Spirit. Now, the way it's done is at the end of church services, the people will come in front and then the pastor will touch them and so on, and then something will happen. Now, many sought after that because they thought that that's the way for them to go deeper with God and to experience more fully their salvation. Christian, from this few examples we can see, are willing to try things so that they can demonstrate their piousness, so that they can find assurance. The Judaizer suggested what they suggested to the Galatians because they want to promote and they want to uphold the Mosaic law. But I believe it is also the willingness of Christian to try things that has granted them success. I think it may actually be more correct to say that the Judaizer's action appealed to human nature. Can we say that? Humans crave for security and assurance. Humans, more often than not, would like to please others rather than the other way around. And so it shouldn't be too wrong, therefore, to say that these two aspects of human had led Galatians to consider circumcision, Christian in the past to accept rebaptism, and then more near to our time, Christian to go for classes to learn how to exercise the gift of speaking in tongues. Then, it's also human nature to like to do more and to do better. Now, when I first started using smartphone, I think maybe same for many of us, you know, I thought that the photos looks very good on the smartphone screen because they are bigger as compared to the cell phone that comes with keypad and this tiny, pathetically not so clear, weak in color kind of screen. I thought the smartphone looks great. But in no time, we will have newer and also better products that getting launched. And every now and then, your phone, my phone, will prompt us to upgrade our software, promising that when we have the latest software, it will improve camera performance and also the screen performance. This is human nature at work. This will carry on. Human nature is likewise at work in spiritual matters. Agree? It's likewise at work in spiritual matters. So many new ideas on how to better secure our salvation, I believe, will be launched in time. Be prepared. Be prepared. But to Paul, any addition to the gospel, however, will be a problem. However harmless, however helpful, however faith-promoting, it will be as good as to turn the gospel upside down. Jesus claimed, while he was hanging on the cross, to have finished the work that he was sent to do. To add anything to the gospel will be to say that Jesus' claim is false, and Jesus would be a liar. And that's why you see Paul so kanchiong. If we read his letter carefully, you would sense that Paul was almost like in extreme distress when he knew that the Galatians were about to supplement the gospel. And it was why that he lashed out at the false teacher twice over. Now, if I can use slightly more modern and impolite lingo, when he say that, let them be accursed, he's actually saying to hell with them. Because to follow them, because what they do is to try to turn the gospel upside down. Now, what is even more telling will be what Paul writes in the first part of verse 8. He said the same curse is going to apply for an angel who distorts the message, or for him, not pastor, not senior pastor, apostle. Okay, even for him as apostle, if you were to just distort the gospel, to hell he go. I think for him to say so, Paul wants us to come to terms with one thing, which to me is the very basis of every word that we are hearing this morning from the letter of Galatians. I think this is what he's trying to bring across. That the gospel should have the final say and every say in our life. Pardon my bad English. And by the way, it's not Paul who tried to come up with such an idea. The understanding of what the gospel is goes back to Isaiah, where Isaiah says that how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publish peace and who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The gospel should have the final say and every say in our life because it's a declaration. It's a declaration that God is king, that our God reigns. And he reigns chiefly through the gospel. I like what one commentator says, and just quote it for us. He says that in the gospel is an energy released to change the plight of people and circumstances. In the gospel, an energy is released to change the plight of people and circumstances. And may I add to it that this, if it's true, is true not only for us who are sitting here worshiping, but it's also true for people from all walks of life. People who see themselves as God's family and children and otherwise. Amen to it? That this is the gospel? Amen to it? If so, then I think we are good to wrap up this morning's short sharing. Our text helps us see that as human, we are prone to top up to the gospel because we want to do better. We want to feel better. Something which Paul says is a no-no. But that doesn't mean that we should just sit there and do nothing. Because the gospel is also an energy that's going to change the plight of people and circumstances. And so in a day-to-day basis, how do we stand firm in the wonderful truth of the gospel? We don't suggest any new idea. Paul already said no. But I think the way to stand firm is simply this. That is the gospel should have the final say and every say in our lives. As in that we let the gospel tell us daily who we are. That we are God's beloved children and family. You know, just now when I use Phil Collins' song, I also feel paise, you know why? 1990s, hear people younger than me. Every day when I grow old, I'm like more and more like Phil Collins' days. I don't look better when I look in the mirror each and every morning. I look a bit more loud. Should I let that tell me who I am? Should I just judge myself based on what I see? Or should the gospel have to say that we are God's beloved children? We are part of His family. Let the gospel have every say. Let the gospel guide us daily in our decision making. And when we do it this way, we will be co-ruling with God in Jesus' self-giving style. That's what we hear throughout the whole Holy Week and Easter season. And when we rule with Jesus' self-giving style, then we will be releasing that energy that is uniquely found in the gospel. And most importantly, I think is that we should thank God daily for the gospel, in which God has done all that is ever needed for us to gain life everlasting. And so in closing, I will want to invite us, all believers, and all of us who are willing to let the gospel have the final say and every say in our lives, to join me to stand and to declare in one voice the content of this gospel. Anyone to join me and stand and declare this gospel, that we need not add anything more to it. And we will declare this content of the gospel by using words that we are very familiar with, but we don't do it very much here in this church. We will recite together the Apostles' Creed. Let us declare our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heavens and sit on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence, He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
For forgiveness